For those of you who don't know me, my name's Alan. I have the joy and the privilege of teaching the nature, how God has revealed himself in nature, or in other words, a science teacher, which is always a lovely reaction I've got. But I have the privilege this evening of not only bringing the revelation of God in nature, but God's revelation in his word. And do keep 2 Corinthians chapter 3 open, because we're going to be digging through that and unlocking what God has to say. There was a phrase in verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Heard that before. But what does it mean? And I'm sure in your own mind, a mixture of images were conjured up when that statement was read. Perhaps where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Well, that means there's freedom from traditions. You know, I don't have to wear a tie, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Or where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, freedom of choice. I can choose what I want to do. You can choose what you want to do, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that's maybe what you're understanding when I said that phrase is. Or perhaps where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That has to mean freedom to do what I want. You can't tell me what to do. I can't tell you what to do. But surely, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom to all of this. But I could spend the next hour and we could speculate as to what the Spirit and freedom means. But we're not going to speculate. We're going to investigate. What does Paul mean when he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom? And Paul uses this phrase in the passage that was read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I think there is some ambiguity a lot of the time when this phrase or this verse is read, because I think it is, we take the word freedom and we take the word spirit, we put them together and we fudge together an understanding of what that means. But again, this evening we're not here to speculate, but we're going to investigate. What does Paul mean by that phrase, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom? But not only that, what will that phrase mean as we start into 2015, as we go into the next week? How does that impact our lives? So let's pray. Let's turn to God before we get into the passage. Father, we thank you that your word is indeed how you reveal yourself, that we can see your glory. And we pray that by your Spirit, through your word, you would reveal something of your glory, of who Jesus is and who we are. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So do keep that passage that Sam read for us. There's a picture I really want you to have in your mind as we work our way through this. It's not a complicated picture. It's quite a simple one. It involves a prisoner condemned on death row, shackled in his prison cell, bag is over his head, in a quite depressing, destitute, and deadly condition. And hopefully that picture, do keep that in your mind as we go through chapter 3, linking the freedom and the Spirit together. That image will help us unlock what does Paul mean when he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the book of 2 Corinthians is a book written to a church where a lot of the believers at that time were questioning or challenging Paul's ministry. As if to say, well, surely Paul's ministry is good, but there must be something better than this. There must be a better ministry than yours, Paul. A more successful ministry. You can hear them saying, Paul is good, but surely we want these super apostles. We want something Paul version 2. We want something better than that. And it's into that context that Paul then says in chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? So he's basically saying, do we need to prove our ministry? How can we prove this? What recommendation do we have? And then in verse 2, you yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. So they are his recommendation of his ministry And then it continues, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody, you show that you're a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And so Paul then introduces a contrast that he's going to continue unlocking throughout between the law, tablets, stones, you see that language, and the ministry of the Spirit. So the old ministry, a ministry of the Ten Commandments and its rules and regulation and the Spirit. And you can see that idea that it is law and Spirit. Verse 7, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, okay, the law, the Ten Commandments, all of its rules and regulations. And it is from this point on that Paul will explore this, the relationship between a ministry of the Spirit and the ministry of law, of the rules and regulations that were in the Old Testament. And Paul's ministry is not the law, the Old Testament law of the Ten Commandments. It's something more glorious. And he's going to unpack that for us. And you can see his ministry in verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Again, that contrast coming back. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So the letter, the law, its rules and regulations, leads to death, according to Paul. But this ministry of the Spirit brings life. But I hear you say, how can a letter kill? I know paper cuts are dangerous, but I've never seen anyone die of a paper cut. Or, to be honest, at school you maybe didn't like reading and writing, but you never actually thought when you open a book that it could be your last, it could be your last moment where the letter comes out and kills you. Seems a bit of an exaggeration, but what he's meaning is the letter of the law is what leads to death. And God's law, his standards that are shown to us in Scripture, show that God expects a high standard, and ultimately we cannot fulfill that. So naturally we are condemned, we are seen as guilty by the existence of that law, by that letter. And that sovereign law being broken ultimately results in eternal consequences, death, because of its high standard. And this is not just physical death, but spiritual death. So just as the existence of laws in our land leads to consequences, you break a law, there are consequences. Breaking the sovereign law of God leads to eternal consequences. And as Paul says, for the letter kills, or in verse 7, the ministry that brought death. And that is that old ministry. If you want to unpack that relationship between law and Spirit, do go to Romans chapter 8, because Paul elaborates that further. So this week, I recommend Romans 8 if you want to unpack that. Safe to say, he's basically saying, law equals death. Spirit brings life. So let's go back to our picture, that scene of the prisoner. Under the old administration in this prison, the prisoner was condemned. He was viewed as guilty by the law, by its requirements, without hope. But the Spirit represents a new administration within that prison. And the Spirit will enable that prisoner to be freed, to be able to step out from that prison and have life. Verse 6, he has made us competent as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So under that old administration of the law, there was no hope. The law's requirements were too high. But under the new administration, under the Spirit, there is a chance that that prisoner can be freed. And the presence of the Spirit is what enables that. So be encouraged that if you see who Christ is and you have life, it is not by your intellect primarily. It is the presence of the Spirit of God that has brought life. And that is the confidence. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not freedom is freedom to live, to not be dead. But wait, I hear some of you in your minds thinking, is that it? The Spirit of the Lord is there's freedom. That means freedom to live. Maybe you're thinking, what will that look like though this week? And you're going on about the Spirit, but where is Christ? What is Christ's role in freedom? Well, thankfully, Paul's going to unpack that in verses 7 to 18. He's going to unlock further that relationship between freedom. So we're going to look at 3 points. So the Spirit of the Lord means freedom, freedom to live, and there are three things that that's going to look like. Freedom to condemnation. So firstly, freedom to condemnation. The Spirit's presence within a person's life means that they are no longer condemned. Look with me in verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters and stones, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? So firstly, freedom to live means freedom to condemnation. And Paul is going to explain this, and he goes back to a reference with Moses, which is found in Exodus chapter 34 and 35. Again, I'd recommend you looking at this, because I think it brings further clarity to what Paul is talking about. I'm just going to give you a brief summary of what Paul means, what happened in Exodus. Okay, you've probably seen that new Hollywood film about Moses. Perhaps they might do a sequel about 2 Corinthians 3. Less than likely. You never know. But we're not going to simply look at what does Hollywood say about Moses, but we're going to look at what God's word says about Moses. So in chapter 34, Moses is given this command. He's given this command to go up onto Mount Sinai, and God is going to reveal to him the law. Okay? Moses is given a special privilege, freedom to come to God. The rest of the people were not able to do this because it was restricted for them because of God's holiness. So Moses is the only one who's able to go up the mountain to Mount Sinai and able to receive the law of God. Moses then comes down the mountain, and his people looking on to him are petrified because he reflects, he's radiating the glory of God. His face was radiant because, I quote, he had spoken with the Lord. So that Old Testament passage in Exodus 34 and 35 is in Paul's thinking. Moses receiving the law, coming down, reflecting this glowing radiance of the glory of God. Moses is acting a little bit like the moon. So the moon reflects the light of the sun. It doesn't produce it itself. It's merely reflecting something. Moses was reflecting the glory of God. It was reflecting that glory when he came into the presence of God. And it's with reference to that Old Testament picture in Exodus 34 and 35, that then Paul comes back and he's given the picture in chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily in the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Hopefully you're getting that picture in your head. You thought the Old Testament experience of the presence of God was glorious when Moses had access to God, but how much more glorious is the Spirit? And maybe late at night, you've gone out into the garden, you've got one of those solar panels that charges through the day with all the sun that we get in the UK. And then at night, the lights are up. One thing I find whenever I've seen these is halfway through the night, it starts to flicker. It starts to fade away. That's a little bit like this Old Testament picture, because that glory was fading. If you see with me. So the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory fading though it was. So this Old Testament glory was fading, and Moses was given a glimmer of the glory of God. But in comparison, the Spirit, this new administration, is so much more glorious. We have a better access to God. See with me verse 9. If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, if you thought that was glorious, it's what condemns them. How much more glorious then is the ministry that brings condemnation? Freedom to condemnation. This old way brought condemnation, yet the Spirit makes you righteous. So remember back to our scene, our prisoners in the cell on death row. This is no cosmic pardon that God simply looks at the prisoner and says, you're free to go. Okay? It's a prisoner exchange where Christ's righteousness is given to the believer so that they are seen as being righteous. Freedom to condemnation because of Christ. The old law, you thought that was glorious, but yet how much more glorious is this freedom to condemnation? And I remember being a young believer and being unsure whether I truly was a Christian. And then I remember a light bulb moment. I grasped, wait a minute. The mere fact that you actually care whether you're a Christian is evidence that there is the presence of God, the Spirit of God within your life. And that gave me such confidence that I was free to condemnation because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And perhaps you're here tonight and you feel condemnation. You're a free prisoner, you're free, but you're living your life as if you still have the shackles on you. The chains of condemnation are wrapped around you. Those thoughts, mistakes in relationships where you just cringe at the thought. Maybe an issue that you thought, I really could have handled that a little bit better. And those chains of condemnation wrapping around you. Although you're free to live, you're living as if you're not free. Maybe that bitterness and that anger towards that person and the chains of condemnation wrap themselves around you. Perhaps it's some of God's promises that you just aren't trusting in. The chains of condemnation wrap themselves around you. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom to live. And that is freedom, firstly, to condemnation. And that leads Paul in verse 12 to say, therefore, because of this freedom to condemnation, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are bold. We have confidence. Freedom to live, because firstly, that means freedom to condemnation. Secondly, freedom to condemnation, freedom to concealment. So remember back to the scene of our prisoner, in a cell, shackled, bag over their head. They're not able to see anything. They can't picture because their eyes are being covered. So how does the Spirit help us in freedom to concealment? See with me verse 13. We are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. In the example of Moses, when he had finished in Exodus chapter 34, when he had finished speaking to the Israelites, what he would do is he would put a veil over his head to cover the glory of God. And Paul will use this to contrast, again, Moses' way and this new ministry of the Spirit. So under the old covenant, it's still concealed. So how is it revealed? He says that in the second part of verse 14. But their minds were dull. It has not been removed, here it is, because only in Christ is it taken away. So freedom to concealment, we can see Christ is coming in this. So only in Christ Jesus is there freedom to concealment. But then the reaction is, but aren't you just seeing Christ in this? Aren't you just, that's what you do. That's the end point. Find Jesus. Look with me in a few verses after. Chapter 4, verse 4. So I think Paul's referring to Christ in this. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the thing that the people are blinded to is the glory of God, who, according to Paul in chapter 4, verse 4, is the glory of God. Well, that is Christ. He is the glory of God, the image of God. So back in chapter 3, this freedom to concealment is freedom to see who Jesus is and what he does. Plato has a lovely allegory, which I think is really useful to help us pick this up. I've just sort of adapted it slightly. And the story is of a people who are in a cave. They've been born in this cave. They are chained up in the cave. And the only thing they can see is the cave wall. Nothing else. This is the reality that they've been born to. This cave is all that these people know. And they're shackled in the cave, looking at the cave wall. And they cannot look behind them because they are shackled. There's a fire behind the prisoners in the cave, but all they can see is the shadows that the light from the fire produces. No detail, just simply the shadow on the wall of the cave. And the prisoners believe that this thing on the wall of the cave is reality. But one day, in the story, the prisoner is freed, and when he's freed, he's able to turn and see the fire, its heat and glory. And you can imagine him saying, wow, how glorious is that? He thought the shadow was good, but the substance, the light, is even more glorious. Verse 15. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So only in Christ is this veil, this concealment, taken away. Up to that point, they don't get it. Christ, who he is concealed and not revealed. And maybe some of you today or this evening are standing there going, yeah, I get who Jesus is. I know facts about him. And I used to be like that when I was 12 or 13. I knew loads and loads of facts about Jesus. But the reality was I was simply like those men in the cave, looking at the wall, the shadows. And perhaps that's you this evening. You think that you've seen Jesus, yet behind you is the blazing glory of who Jesus is. And that's the question I challenge you with. Are you looking at the shadow, or have you truly seen who Jesus is? And for some of you, perhaps, that opportunity to see, to turn around and see the blazing glory of Jesus was a long time ago, and you've maybe lost that. And it, actually, later on in that story, Plato writes, the prisoner who is set free, he says, he would bless himself for the change and pity the other prisoners and would want to bring his fellow cave dwellers out of the cave and into the sunlight. And as you think about this, this freedom to condemnation and this freedom to concealment, the opportunity to turn around and to see who Jesus is, that fire, that blazing glory, the light of Christ. Do you long for this week and for the year that others who don't know who Jesus is, do you desire that they would come into the sunlight, that they would see who Jesus is? So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom to live. Firstly, freedom to condemnation. Secondly, freedom to concealment. And lastly, freedom to change. So verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. So freedom to change. In some sense, we are, with the Spirit's presence, able to reflect something of the glory of God. Again, he's referring back to that Exodus 34:35 passage. And that transformation, that glory, is even more glorious. And notice with me that he doesn't say, you are being reformed, but you are being transformed. Now, one of my favorite comedies is a thing called Only Fools and Horses. One of the characters in it is Trigger, and he claims that he's had a sweeper's broom for 20 years. And they say, oh, great, he's got this award for being a road sweeper for this broom for 20 years. He's even won an award for it. But then he adds that he's had 17 new heads and 14 new handles. And then they make the joke, Trigger, that's not the same broom. He says, oh, no, it is. It's the same broom. You see, the broom was transformed. The broom wasn't reformed. Rona Tema says to reform is to make straight or correct previous behavior. Transforming is to change into another form, a metamorphosis. And the word Paul's using here is transforming. So the Spirit's work in our lives this week is not simply to correct your behavior, but to actually transform, to morph the believer into something more Christ-like. And you can see that the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness. So that transformation is to be more like God, to be godly. And the question I'd ask of you is this. Am I more like God than I used to be? Have I been transformed more and more than when I first became a Christian? Well, maybe you're sitting there and saying, but I can't change. Maybe that anger, you just explode, you get frustrated by people. Are you trying to reform your behavior or allow the presence of the Holy Spirit to transform who you are to be more like Christ? Maybe there's some sexual sin and you just think, I just cannot change. Yet the promise here is freedom to change, that you can be transformed. The Spirit's not into spiritual reforming, but spiritual transforming, according to Paul here in 2 Corinthians 3. And maybe there are a multitude of other things in your life, sins that are shackling you, and you think, well, I just cannot change. And again, you're walking around someone who's free to live, freed from condemnation, freed from concealment. You see who Jesus is, but yet you just think, I just cannot change my behaviors. Pray to God that he may change your heart. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But a challenge for you, perhaps you're thinking, I'm the same that I was when I became a Christian. The poignant question to ask yourself is, do you have the Spirit's presence then? So we started with that statement, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we find out that was freedom to live and not freedom to die, spiritual death. And then we looked at the three ways how that works itself out this week. So this week, as you go into your different vocations, your different callings, be encouraged that you have freedom to live, freedom from condemnation, and all those examples and all those voices that are condemning you. Hold on to the promises. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom to condemnation. As Romans talks about, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, as you go through this week, freedom to live means freedom to concealment, to see who Christ is. Rejoice in that. And also pray that God would reveal Christ to those around us. And then finally, freedom to live means freedom to change, that we can change. And this is the freeing, joyful experience of the Holy Spirit. And as we go out through this week, we are free to live. Let's pause and let's just reflect on what God has been saying to us. Father, we thank you that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is indeed freedom. Freedom to condemnation. And as we have been reminded, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we would pray that we would be able to get rid of the chains of condemnation, that we would rejoice in the righteousness that we enjoy because of Christ's death on the cross. And we thank you that you, by your Spirit, have shown us Christ, that you have revealed who Jesus is. That Jesus is the image of God. And we pray that we would have a heart to speak of Christ, and that we would be people who realize the Spirit's need in revealing Christ to our friends. And we pray that we would be changed, that our behaviors wouldn't simply be reformed, but that we would be transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.